Well, this evening, if you'd please turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And really, my focus for this evening is actually just going to be on chapter 5, really the first two verses, and outline people. You'll notice in your programs, no fill in the blanks. And really the outline is just breaking down Ephesians 5, verse 1. I'm going to extend the reading just a bit to give a little bit of a further context that I'll try to tie in as well. So we're going to begin reading at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And then I'll read through Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Listen now to this, the reading of God's holy word. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Seek the Lord's blessing on this, His word. O Lord God in heaven, we do praise You and thank You for the truth of Your holy word, and we thank You for how You have revealed Yourself in it. And as we come to this passage this evening, we just pray, Father, that You would be with us, that Your Spirit would be poured out upon us, and that Your Spirit would go forth with Your word, and that it would truly reach our hearts, piercing the very center of our being, bringing life, new life in Christ, giving us grace and strength, and challenging us so that we might live our lives for Your glory. Father, we pray now for Your blessing upon Your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're getting there. Sunday evening, we began a journey together to consider how God has revealed Himself to us, and especially what He has revealed about who He is. And we still, Lord willing, have one set of attributes to consider tomorrow morning. But we've covered the bulk of them in what's perhaps been more like a mad dash than a leisurely stroll. But I hope that you've been able to glean from what we've covered already the blessings that flow to us each and every day as we strive to walk in faith, all because of who God is in His being. Truly, the Lord our God is an awesome God. And of course, we've only scratched the surface of the depth and the richness of God's attributes. And there's still much more that we could discover from the truth of God's Word. But here we are. We've reached this point. And you may be wondering, well, what next? That as we have this knowledge and understanding, and hopefully by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through His Word, this knowledge has not only pierced your mind, but especially has pierced your hearts and found there that rich, fertile soil that brings about great and abundant fruit for the glory of God, even faith and salvation and eternal life. So where do we go from here? Or as the Apostle Paul begins Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore. Now I'm sure you've all probably heard that classic Bible study question about the word therefore. Right? Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to stop and ask yourself, what is the therefore there for? Well, therefore is a transitional word that really directs us back to what preceded it, and it really tells us to hang on to what to that ground we've covered as the writer then builds upon it and moves us to what comes next. And so, for example, in Ephesians 4, Paul has been challenging the church in Ephesus to be unified, to acknowledge differences of background and ethnicities and the varying gifts that the Lord has given to the church. And yet instead of using these to cause division, believers are to be united together as one, even as God is one and has brought them together to be one body in Christ Jesus. And then from there, Paul goes on to give practical instructions about how they ought to live to show and to demonstrate that they truly are one body and also that they are all beloved children of God. And Paul urges them to put off the old ways of sin and to put on the new way of living in Christ Jesus. They are to put away things like lying, unjust anger and bitterness, thievery and foul and corrupt language that tears down and destroys. And then they must put these away. As they put these away, instead they're to put on Christ by being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And so this is the knowledge that Paul has passed on to them, as he challenges them, and even as he challenges us, to live as we've been called, to demonstrate our love for one another and our unity in the body of Christ as a stark contrast to the way that the rest of the world lives. So what next? Therefore, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Now just to back up a bit, this past week, we've considered a long list of God's attributes: aseity, immutability, infinity and simplicity, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, truth, goodness, love, and patience. And tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll add holiness, righteousness, along with justice, jealousy, and wrath. Now, this isn't the most exhaustive list of God's attributes. If you want a really exhaustive list, I would encourage you to read the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, the first two paragraphs of that chapter. But certainly this is a solid list of God's character. And we sought to define each of these attributes, and we've looked to see where we find them in the Bible, and of course, what they mean for us in our everyday lives. But as you think and meditate on this list of divine attributes, even now, what's the point of all this? Why have we studied them, and what are we supposed to do with them? And interesting enough, I had a young lady earlier this week come up to me and ask me this very question. Why do we need to know the attributes of God? And just as a little aside here, I've been very impressed with the young people this week. And I know, parents, that raising children can be a great challenge, but you're doing something right. I've found in these young people that I've had opportunity to meet and spend time with a real love and a desire to learn and to grow, and it's a great blessing and encouragement. So keep doing what you're doing. So again, what are we supposed to do? Where do we go next? Well, if you think back to Sunday evening when we started this journey, we noted that the point of these attributes was to make known to us in a more intimate and personal way who God is in His being and essence. And we know He's God, but what does even that mean? You know, I've always found it kind of interesting that both the shorter and the larger catechisms and questions 4 and 7 respectively don't ask who is God, but rather what is God. Anyone find that kind of curious? Well, now certainly the who is going to be ultimately revealed in the what, but the what emphasizes God's being and His essence, mainly because He's not like us. He's not human. He's not a creature with flesh and blood as we have. Well, this what also shows that God is His attributes. The attributes of aseity and simplicity tell us that God is a simple being, that He's not made up of parts, nor is He dependent upon anyone or anything. And I've mentioned before a recent book written by James Dolezal, All That Is in God, and there in that book, Dolezal says that God's attributes are equal in their substance. For they are one and the same substance. They are divinity. Now remember, because we are finite and God is infinite, and because even our language is limited in seeking to describe the indescribable, well, the only way we can gain any understanding is by making then these distinctions about God's attributes, as we see how He has revealed them in His Word. And certainly we rejoice and give thanks that God has been pleased to reveal Himself to us. And even not that He's, and even thankful that He's not revealed Himself all at once, because we'd be way too overwhelmed. But He reveals Himself, even in Scripture, here and there, so that we can understand in part who and what He is. And what we can gather and comprehend about God, again, we know, as we discussed this morning, is certainly true. And so God's attributes reveal to us the true essence of God, though again, obviously not fully and completely. But His attributes also challenge us as we learn more about God and know Him more intimately. We are moved by Jesus' example back in John 17, verse 4, to glorify God on the earth. And again, we've noted a few times this past week how many of these attributes stir up within us a deeper love for God, greater humility in His presence, a heartfelt gratitude, and a desire to praise and worship Him and glorify His name. At least, this should be the result of meditating on His attributes. And this is certainly good and right, and I'm hopeful that as we have traveled along on this journey, that each of you have at least been reminded of these wondrous attributes and developed a greater appreciation for the God who created us and redeemed us. So knowledge of God's attributes should stir our hearts to greater worship. And so we study God's attributes not merely as an academic venture or to gain knowledge and grow in understanding, although that certainly is a part of it, but it's also so so that we can better worship the Lord and grow in our devotion to Him and to be personally edified and built up, especially as we've been spending a lot of time this week looking at the blessings that flow to us from His attributes. But there's another purpose that the attributes of God serve, and studying the attributes of God serve. Not just knowledge and not just worship, but they should lead us to action. Now, certainly worship is action, but it's an action that's directed toward God alone. But God's attributes should also stir us up to act in service to God by seeking to love and serve others. And this is what we see in the next words of Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. So in other words, given all the ground that we've covered, looking at God's attributes and their blessings, and considering just gaining this knowledge, and again, hopefully gaining a deeper devotion, we ought to be imitators of God. Now, what does this mean? Well, from the Greek word that's used here, we get the word mimic. And you mimic someone when you do what they do. Now, I know sometimes children make a very annoying game of this by repeating and doing everything that their sibling says and does. And this is usually followed by the inevitable cry, "Mom, Tommy's repeating me." It's especially annoying when they do this in the car, on a long journey, on the way back from family camp. Kids, don't get any ideas. Well, I don't think Paul is here playing a game. No, he's simply calling us to look at the example God Himself has given and model it in our own lives. And now, certainly this used to come to us naturally, or at least it did to our first parents, Adam and Eve, because they were created in the image of God so that they might reflect, even in a finite, limited way, God's glory. And so, for example, whenever Adam and Eve demonstrated knowledge, righteousness, holiness, and dominion over the creatures, they were imitating God, following His example and model. And ultimately, this modeling showed forth their chief end and purpose to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, this image, though it remained after the fall, we know was greatly marred. And ever since, sinful man has not been able to fulfill this charge. But as the redeemed in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit and His sanctifying work in us, we have this image renewed, and we once again are enabled to follow God's example and imitate Him. And so as we consider God's attributes, well, there's a lot to imitate. Now, again, we can't imitate His incommunicable attributes because they belong to God alone. But we can certainly imitate His communicable attributes. And so His wisdom, His goodness, His love, His mercy, grace, kindness, patience, and even as we'll consider tomorrow, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, a zeal for God, His word and His worship, and a righteous hatred towards sin and evil. Well, Paul gives one example of this imitation right here at the close of chapter 4. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, even this one example seems like a pretty tall order. Because it's much easier for us to hold a grudge against someone, even a fellow believer in Christ who has offended us in some way, than it is to let our love for them cover a multitude of sins and forgive them with no strings attached. Just as God in Christ forgave us freely and undeservedly. Well, this reminds us that imitating God and following His example is something that we can't do in our own strength. It's only by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to work and to do the will of God for us, even seeking to imitate God's attributes in our lives. And so we imitate God as we rest fully on His grace and seek to conform our thoughts, words, and our lives to the standard that He's revealed in His Word. And that's what imitating God, that's what imitating God is. Well, now here is what being imitators of God is not. Lest we be foolishly misinformed, the call to be imitators of God does not mean that we will be or become God. That is, we will not take on a divine nature. Now, this is one of the many gleaming errors of Mormonism. Right? And they believe that if we do good works and live faithful lives according to the rules of the Mormon Church, well, then we will become gods. And of course, then they aggravate this heresy by claiming that this is exactly what Jesus did. They don't believe Jesus was God the Son, but that Jesus became God through faithful living. Well, imitating God doesn't mean that we will be gods. Being imitators of God also doesn't mean that we will be like God in the essence of His being. That is, we won't possess the absolute perfections of His attributes, especially, again, those that make God uniquely God. And so we'll never possess the incommunicable attributes of God, nor will we attain the height of the superlative perfection, as in God is most good, most holy, most wise, most just. We'll attain certainly those attributes in a much greater degree than we possess now, but God alone remains most perfect. The idea of being like God in His essence was really the lie of Satan in the garden. Genesis 3, verse 5, Satan tempted Eve, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, the reality was that Adam and Eve were already like God. They were created in God's image without sin or flaw. And so Satan's temptation here is to get them to think that they can attain something more beyond the very good, perfect creatures that they were already by God's creative power and by His own declaration. Satan says, basically saying, look, you could be like God. You could be on the same level as God in His being and His essence. Wouldn't that be amazing? Well, we know Satan is the father of lies, and this certainly was a doozy. And sadly, as we all know fully well, as Adam and Eve fell for this lie. And because of it, what they had, they then lost. And even though they still had the image of God, they still held on to that. It became greatly marred. So we will not be like God in His essence. But some of you who know your Bibles well might be thinking, well, what about 1 John chapter 3, verse 2? There the Apostle John tells us, Beloved, now we are our children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Here it seems John is clearly saying that we shall be like Him, that is, like God. So how do we reconcile this? Well, in what way shall we be like God? Well, we shall be perfectly glorified, without stain or blemish. We shall be holy, righteous, and pure. But we are, and always will, remain a creature. Not only with an immortal soul, but also with a glorified, resurrected body. And so here we see that really being like God is actually being like Jesus. In fact, Jesus, the God-man, in Jesus, we have a very tangible identification with God. That is, because God the Son became flesh and dwelt among us, taking on human nature, God identified with us in a very real, concrete way. And Jesus, we know, was tempted and tried in all ways that we are, yet without sin. And even though he suffered and died on the cross and was buried, yet on the third day he rose again. And his body was glorified. And after his ascension, Jesus, even now, reigns over all creation as Lord and as King, as the God-man. And that is divine spirit united together with his glorified human body. Now, I can't even begin to get my mind around that great mystery. But this is the truth that we glean from God's Word, and it gives us a clear picture then of how we could actually possibly be like God. And so in our imitating God, we don't just have an abstract example that's difficult for us to comprehend. No, we have the perfect example of the God-man, Jesus, who showed us in his life and ministry, and even now continues to show us, leading and guiding us by his Spirit and his Word, a true, perfect example that we can more readily identify with. What a great blessing that is. That the work of the Spirit in us continuously is forming and fashioning us into the perfect image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, beloved of God, it gets even more personal and intimate than that. Ephesians 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Again, given what we know about God and his attributes, we're called to be imitators of him and the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might then show ourselves to God, to one another, and to all the watching world, that we are dear children of the one true living God. See, sonship becomes a distinct identity of those whom God has redeemed through Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual identity that is to be manifested in our thoughts, our words, our actions, and how we live our lives. We see this distinct identity throughout biblical history. The seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. God's covenant people whom he delivered from bondage in Egypt versus the pagan unbelieving nations of the world. The righteous versus the unrighteous. Those in Christ versus those who remain in Adam. Or as Paul says here in comparison to what he said back in chapter 2, dear children of God versus those who by nature were children of wrath. And so this distinction is critical for us who believe, especially in the hostile world in which we live. We must, as dear children of God, we must live our lives differently from the way the world lives. But all too often, it's just easier to blend in. Especially when we know that hostility toward God, toward the gospel and Christianity, often results in the persecution of those who profess these things. And no one wants to be persecuted. It hurts. But as we considered this week already, we are children of the infinite, eternal, all-powerful God who created the heavens and the earth simply by speaking the word of his power. We have nothing to fear. What's the most that could happen? Well, we may suffer mocking and pain and imprisonment, and we may suffer death. Now, you might think, well, that's an important thing, death. But friends, remember what Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the point there that he's making is, look, don't compromise because you're afraid you're going to get killed. Because when you compromise, well, then you're going to lose something greater in all eternity. And so, beloved of God, if God is for us, Well, who can be against us? And the answer is clearly no one. Because you're children. No, you're dearly beloved children of God Almighty. And so live your lives focused on His glorifying His name in all things without fear. Just do it. But then we think, well, how did we attain this position of honor? I mean, seriously, because not only are we mere finite creatures, but even more, we're fallen and sinful, and in our natural condition, the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. And so how do we go from being enemies of God to being true, dearly beloved children of God? Well, look what Paul says in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. You see, it's all because of our greater brother and His love for us, and that is Jesus. And His love wasn't just an emotion or affection, but was compassionate action, in that He left His position in glory as the Son of God, and He came in the flesh, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might be able to identify with us in our sin and misery. And He did what we could never do, in that He perfectly lived that perfectly righteous life, fulfilling the law and the will of the Father without fail. And if that weren't enough, He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And He suffered and He died on the cross for our sins. And He endured the wrath and the curse of God that only we deserve. And brothers and sisters, in this the abounding love of God and Jesus His Son is shown, in that while we were yet still sinners and enemies of God, Christ Jesus died for us. But that's not all. On the third day after His death and burial, God, who is the all-powerful God and who can truly do the impossible, raised Jesus from the dead, so that we might right now have secured for us peace and reconciliation with God and sonship through our Jesus Christ, our brother. Paul says in Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And because of this great demonstration of love from our brother Jesus that He has shown to us, we then must walk in the same manner of love toward God first and foremost, but toward one another in Christ, and toward our neighbor, and yes, even toward those who would show themselves to be our enemies and who would persecute us. Do this, children of God, and you will be imitating God and Jesus in a most glorious and unimaginable way. Not because of who you are, but because of Him who is in you and who enables you to love and live for His glory. As Paul says in Ephesians 5:2, this demonstration of love, this once for all perfect sacrifice for the sins of His people, was truly a sweet smelling aroma to God. And beloved of God, it ought to be a sweet smelling aroma to us as well. Because we're the undeserving beneficiaries of this sacrifice. And we are dear children because of it. Therefore, what's your response? What's your response to all this, to the attributes of God, to the call to be imitators of God, to this precious sacrifice and demonstration of perfect love, what's your response? Has it all just been a bunch of words to you this week? Do you shrug it off as, yeah, no thanks? Have you only gained knowledge in your mind and not in your heart? Will you still yet deny the truth which God has revealed about Himself in the creation, in His Word, and in His Son, Jesus? Will you worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator? Friend, if this is your response, then I want you to take heed very carefully to what Paul says just after this passage in Ephesians 5, verses 5 and 6. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God comes upon the sons and daughters of disobedience. And so what you need to know, that what Jesus Christ endured on the cross for those who believe will be felt in full force by those who turn away and who reject Him. And if that's your response, well then consider yourself warned. But there is another response. Believe. With all your heart, believe in the one true living God and Jesus Christ whom He sent, for this is eternal life. Turn away and repent of your sins and seek the abounding grace and mercy of God for the forgiveness of sins offered through the love sacrifice which Jesus offered up of Himself. Believe and strive in the grace of God to be imitators of God, showing yourselves as dearly beloved children. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And once you have believed, or if you already believe, well, there's still yet another response. As we strive in the grace of God to imitate God and His holy attributes in our lives, we are to offer up our own sweet-smelling sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving when we offer up our bodies. As Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we do this by seeking to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and by seeking to love and serve others, and by making the glory of God and His attributes known to people of all nations, proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, we've ended up right back where we started. But the goal and the purpose of this week has been to grow in our knowledge of God, to draw closer to Him, to give you all the more reason to worship and to praise His name and to challenge you to live as He has called you to live and has given you an example to imitate. But now to take that and to go home, whether it's in Colorado or Wyoming or Kansas or in Texas, but to take that and make known to others the glorious God who created us and who offers us forgiveness, hope, and eternal life in His glorious presence, where there's fullness of joy and pleasures evermore. I mentioned earlier a young lady that came up to me and asked me, why do we need to study the attributes of God? Why do we need to know these? And my response to her, she may remember it better than I do, but it went something like this. Well, consider you have a friend and you want to draw closer in your relationship with that friend. What do you do? Well, you spend time with them and you learn about them. You learn what they like and you learn about their personality and what they don't like and different things. And so that way you get to know them. And so that's what we do when we learn about the attributes of God. We're getting to know Him so that we might draw closer to Him to deepen our devotion and our relationship with Him. But then I said, and then what if you were going to introduce your friend to someone else? Wouldn't it be helpful to know something about your friend? So that you can then share with this other person, well, this is my friend so-and-so, and this is what she likes, and this is what she doesn't like, and she's very friendly, she's kind and generous. Well, in the same way, that's what to do with God. And I know there's programs for evangelism that are very helpful, but I know evangelism scares me, as I'm sure it scares most of you, if not all of you. But this is something, and this is my chief call to you. I know that certainly there may be some here that the Lord might be placing a burden on and calling to serve in greater service to the Lord as a pastor or as a missionary. But this is a call to each and every one of you. From the youngest one to the oldest, and men and women and boys and girls, go home and just tell one friend about God, your Heavenly Father. Because now you know more about Him. And you can share something about Him. Make Him known. That's what it's all about. And truly, by seeking to faithfully do this, and by the grace and the strength of the Holy Spirit, that each of you going home and just sharing to just one friend or one person about God and His attributes might be a way for them to come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And certainly through all that, through your witness, may God alone be glorified. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You for revealing Yourself to us, this giving us Your Word so that we can have this view into who You are and what You are. And the challenge that we have before us, that now as we know more of You, that we're called to imitate You. And we acknowledge that we can't do that on our own. But we must rely upon Your grace and the work of Your Spirit in us. So that by knowing You and seeking to imitate You in our lives, that even by just doing that, by living differently than the way the world lives, someone might come and ask us for a reason of the hope that is in us, and we can share them about our Heavenly Father, about who He is, and especially about what He has done for us through Jesus Christ. Father, we praise You and thank You. And we pray that even now that Your Spirit would be working in our hearts, impressing these truths upon us and truly drawing us all closer to Yourself. And even those who might be here who do not know You. Father, we pray that You would pierce their hearts even now with this truth and reality. And that they might come to You. And that they would seek to glorify Your name as we seek to glorify Your name. Father, we just pray that You would bless us in these things. And that You would bless our witness as we go home and are challenged to share the gospel with just one person. And that through that, your name would be lifted up and magnified throughout all the earth. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.